Thank you again for your great attention and your kindness and your patience and your really, really the openness of your hearts to come and to truly strive to draw close to our Lord and to open your hearts to all the graces that He wants to give you. You know, God is here. Jesus is present. It reminds me a way when I was back in, we went to a World Youth Day in Germany, I think it was, and Pope Benedict had just been elected. And one of those little, one of those beautiful little moments that you always remember, that it was kind of overcast and cloudy, rainy, misty, and not a real nice day as the Mass was going on. I remember him starting to preach, and he was preaching in different languages for different parts of the homily. And then all of a sudden, he switched to English, and it caught our attention. He was talking about the real presence of Jesus and in the Eucharist. And at that same time, the clouds opened, and light started to shine down. And then he switched to the language, and the sun went away. And during the Mass, it was kind of unique, but during the consecration, after the consecration, he just looked up and says, "Jesus is here." And there was the Pope. Jesus is here. And He is. He's here. He's here. And that we are standing in the presence of the Lord Almighty, of the Almighty and loving Father, of His beloved Son and the Holy Spirit, we realize that the power is all on our side, that we're on the winning team, that we have nothing to fear. In that reality, we come to this next talk of renunciation and authority. I follow with Neil's outline, so to say, and helping us to go a little farther, a little deeper again. We know you've experienced renunciation in those who've had prayer times, but to go a little deeper. Verbalizing the authority releases the lie's power over us. So actually speaking the authority of Christ, releases the lie's power, which means by proclaiming Jesus. And when we say proclaiming Jesus, it's in Jesus' name. The Old Testament, the name meant the person of. So literally when we say in the name of Jesus, we mean in the person of Jesus. And there is the authority. And we break the lie's power over us, and it breaks the evil one's legal access over our life. And that reality of the legal access is something we'll talk about in the renunciation, because what renouncing is those things that have given him access into our life. Renunciation means that we are done with it. There's no place for it. We literally break the enemy's access. It's destroying his access to our hearts, to our lives. Renunciation is part of our heritage as believers. As you heard, I think Neil and the one talking about in the dining room, that the ancient RCIA, that Rite of Christian Initiation program, when it was first in the early years of the church, it used to go on for 2 or 3 years. But the thing that I found so interesting, how Neil reminded me of it, was the fact that they spent all this time, and they didn't even teach about the sacraments until after baptism. All this time was breaking free. Was literally finding the freedom and literally renouncing Satan and all his works and empty promises. And the beautiful ceremony literally would be in the dark of night, and they would turn to the west and renounce the darkness, even spitting to the darkness of the west. And as the sun was rising, they would turn to the east and then begin to profess their faith. That very sense of turning away was literally part of the very ritual of the ancient church. In the profession of faith and acknowledgement of Jesus' passion, from death to life, we cross that. We experience that in baptism. They all made a personal decision and expressed it out loud as they renounced the works of the evil one and proclaimed their faith in the Holy One. As remember, just like we do at Easter, that same beautiful profession. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 150, again, we had those words, personal decision, again. We talked about how what Pope John Paul II said, how conversion and faith is an accepting by a personal decision the saving sovereignty of Christ and becoming His disciple. His disciple. Well, it's interesting, the Catechism says something very similar, and I think it has a beautiful nuance to the words it uses. It says, faith is, first of all, a personal adherence of man to God. Faith is, first of all, a personal adherence of man to God. Now, it's kind of a funny thought that always comes to mind when I hear that. How do you describe personal adherence? Well, this is kind of funny. Maybe I did it as a little kid. Maybe that's what comes back to me. You know, sometimes how parents have their little ones or just real toddlers, and they'll be clinging to their dad's leg and like it's a tree trunk, and they're clinging to their mom or dad's leg. You know, it's just literally clinging to them. And that's the thought that comes to my mind when I think about personal adherence, literally, of just holding on to God. Holding on to God, like a little one holds on to its mother or father's leg sometimes, or just on to them. You know, a personal adherence. Do we cling to God like that? Do we cling to Him and know that He is our beloved Father? At the same time, and separately, Catechism says, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. So, personal adherence and full assent. So it's personal, subjective, and objective, what God is about. There's two elements to faith. As personal adherence, the Catechism goes on, paragraph 150, as personal adherence to God and assent to His truth, Christian faith differs from our faith in any human person. It is right and just to entrust oneself wholly to God and to believe absolutely what He says. It would be futile and false to place such faith in a creature. So putting faith in God is on a totally different level than putting faith in another person, because God is absolutely holy, absolutely truthful, and absolutely all-powerful. He is the one that we can trust. Renunciation is part of our ongoing conversion. You know, and that reality of receiving the five keys is it's a process that begins to enter into our life, that begins to kind of seep into our life, that we become aware of the tools, and now we can use it. And so it's an ongoing, beautiful thing, because many times we'll kind of like the idea of cutting off the weeds and they keep growing back. Well, now we know how to deal with them, and we can start digging out the roots. And that simple way is this ongoing conversion. But now we've got some powerful tools. The intimacy of a relationship with our Lord, that conversion brings about, at the same time is the five keys, which depend upon that relationship, depend upon Him. After we make this personal decision to follow Christ, we must choose to become His disciple and to be like Him. Okay, there's that big moment. We must choose to become His disciple and become like Him. That means there's this focus of mind. Remember the very beginning we talked about conversion, a change of mind, or to make a change of action. Well, this choice of being a disciple of Jesus calls us then to that following, that logical consequence, which is to then our life has to become like His. And we do that by renouncing anything that doesn't belong to Christ. So whatever doesn't belong to Him, we get rid of. Now remember I told you a little story about the young photographer and the young woman who had a little girl talking about the Catholic faith, and how she realized she had to be a believer and a follower. And what was beautiful about the little story was, the other piece she told me was that her four little daughter, she would kind of talk about all this stuff, and that we have to be friends with Jesus, and that God wants us to do good things, and Satan draws us away, and we don't want to be part of His kingdom, we want to be part of God's kingdom. Pretty high-level stuff for a four-year-old, maybe not, but what was powerful was what she said, her little four-year-old daughter said to somebody that she was talking to. They were talking to someone, another adult, and a little four-year-old girl looks up to her and says, "You've let Satan in your life, haven't you?" Wow, there's an evangelist. Nothing like the words of wisdom of a child. And the adult looks down and says this, "You're right, and there's a big fight inside." You're right. You know, and the reality was that this person, at least, how could you not be honest with a four-year-old who just called you on the carpet? You know, but they at least acknowledge it. And there's many, many people like that. There's a big fight inside. And they're not even sure who they're fighting. They don't realize they're fighting God. They don't realize they're fighting their beloved Father, their Lord. And they don't realize they've been caught up in lies and a bunch of stuff that really isn't going to help them. Conversion to Christ is ongoing. is ongoing. Renunciation is preceded by uncovering Satan's entryways. And you heard the speaker on, in the CD, they're talking about that also. You know, and so this is the huge part. Identifying our enemies and exposing them to the light gives us power over them. You know, when you know it, the old saying, name it, claim it, tame it. You know, the idea that we can finally say what it is gives us a unique power. In the Old Testament, it was always, if you gave someone your name, you gave them power over you. And so when Jacob was wrestling with the angel, you know, Jacob kept asking the angel, what's your name? What's your name? And the angel would not tell him, because the angel is not going to give a man power over him. And so finally at the end, the angel finally says, he says, my name is mysterious. You can't handle it, basically. And so, but that's when he changed Jacob's name into Israel, because you fought well with man and God. You know, so giving someone's name and naming someone is tremendous power. And that's why even in formal exorcisms, they always come to the point of what is their name? You know, and then they have the power to drive them out, you know, or to force it. But this is very, very subtle, be simple, because we know the names. They're in our life. Their anger and bitterness and self-reliance and self-contempt and pride and envy. We know their names. We live with them. As the speaker was saying, sometimes they've been in our house so long that we just think they belong here. But we need to name them. So we have to listen and look out and look for how entryways developed into patterns. We have to recognize that demonic influence is an interaction with spirits, our own sin, and past circumstances and resulting scars and personality. You know, how we deal with things in our life is all those things combined. And one thing we have to realize that every person is different. But even our own personality temperaments, you know, the big four classic temperaments of, you know, just blanked out. Wasn't going to talk about it. Go on. There's four temperaments, okay? And one's phlegmatic, one's melancholic, one's sanguine, choleric. There we go. Okay, got them all out. Okay, there they are. And so every person reacts differently to different situations. And so who we are means we act a little differently. Choleric's very strong. They're ready to get angry. Sanguine's very passionate. You know, phlegmatic's very, just kind of takes it all inside and ponders it and thinks about it all the time. Introverted almost. You know, so everybody has different ways of dealing with things. And so the enemy has his own ways also. The enemy gets behind sin and holds us in bondage. John chapter 8, 34 says, Jesus answered them, amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. We don't like that word. I don't like hearing that. I'm a slave of sin. But yeah, in ways we are. You know, there's ones we just can't quit doing sometimes, even when we want to. You know, until, and this was kind of goes back to a thought of, you know, something St. Therese said at once, I think it was St. Therese Little Flower, you know, that maybe it was a different saint, but it was a sense that, you know, we have to quit fighting so hard to become the saint we think we're supposed to be and let God's grace make us a saint he wants us to be. You know, we like to think that we have to fight. It's really, so it's that idea that surrendering to God, to let him flow through. Remember, in weakness, his power is perfected. And it's that presence of God in our life that makes it all easier. By letting him come through, letting him work in us what he wants to do. And resulting ingrained patterns make it hard to distinguish right from wrong. You know, if we get angry at this situation, or if we become bitter at this situation, or we become whatever it is, you know, every time this happens, we withdraw ourselves, or you know, there's senses in which those things become habit, and we don't even realize we're doing them habitually. You know, we may fly off the handle or something else, but we don't even realize it many times. And a stronghold is built when we give in to sin and deny or justify it. We think it's okay. Everybody does that. You know, I'm always like that. Or everybody in our family's like that. That's just how we are. It means we've given it the authority completely. Nah, we're just going to be like that. I'm going to defend the enemies working in my life. I'm going to say I'm going to claim it for me that that's who I am. And that's kind of a scary thing. You know, when we begin claiming as an excuse something that really isn't right. And so there's where that battle is there. Our sin problem becomes more than a flesh problem when it becomes demonically empowered and addictive or compulsive. So sins that can happen once in a while, for example, lying. You know, lying can become habitual. You know, you can learn it as a child. Well, gee, if I lie, I don't get in trouble. And if I lie, I kind of get things that work out a lot better. And so they begin lying and more and more and more until it becomes addictive, habitual, and very problematic. So there's always that response then. So we have unconfessed sin, repeated sin. That's a big entryway. So in our life, that's where we start our repentance. In our life, when there's unconfessed sin and repeated sin, that's a good place to find and say, okay, what's there? What's going on there? The second one is response to trauma. These eight frequent ways for entry. Response to trauma. Our response to events and others' judgments are our responsibility. So how we respond to people, what people do, is our responsibility. You know, it's always easy to say, well, they said this and I got mad. You know, it's their fault because I did this. You know, and so, no, it's my responsibility how I react. Call heaven and earth, Jesus says. Well, this is, what scripture is this? This is Deuteronomy. Call heaven and earth today to witness against you. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life then, that you and your descendants may live. Choose life. Choose life. A beautiful quote for today to remember the pro-life movement, but also choosing life in our own life. Choosing the life that sets us free. Choosing the life that is filled with the power of God. We need to take responsibility for how we have responded to the things that have happened to us. You know, have we been betrayed? And so we respond, I will never trust a man, or I'll never trust her, or I'll never trust him again. You know, and so we make an absolute because we've been hurt. I'm never going to talk to them again. They're off my Christmas list. You know, what happens? So how do we respond? You know, I've met many people who just say, well, they just kind of, I'm done with them. I'm not going to talk to them again and care less. They should write them off, you know, because they're not willing to take responsibility for that relationship and for their responses. You know, sometimes in marriage, and one can't fully give themselves to their spouse anymore, emotionally or spiritually or in any way, you know, in the sense of something's blocked, something's stuck. We can't compare all lies with others because we all have different stories. But there are these different areas that do our entryways, the response to trauma. You know, and so those traumatic things that happen in our life, and we look back and say, how did I respond to that? You know, when you look back and maybe it was a bad relationship, or maybe it was a great trauma in the family, maybe it was a house burned down, or maybe, you know, whatever it was, and all of a sudden we got fearful, or we got begin to say, well, I'm never going to do this. Think about the trauma that happened to people when they were in going to the Dust Bowl. You know, you read stories about the Dust Bowl, how they never had anything. You know, and so when they got stuff again, they always had big meals, or the potato famine. You know, they were in the potato famine, and they always wanted. They came back, and they had to have. They would hoard food, you know, because they didn't have it for a long time. You know, or people have become. You know, the Dust Bowl, for example, they were so lacking and struggling. They saved everything, and their whole life became focused on saving everything and become a hoarder. You know, those response to a trauma sets up a doorway. Sets up an entryway. So we have to humbly say, Jesus, show me my heart. Show me my heart. You know, what's it look like? Or ask the Holy Spirit, you know, what's the traumas that I've experienced that I've had improper responses to? You know, show me those. You know, there's that personal intimacy with our Lord and His Holy Spirit, you know, is saying, just being blunt and saying, ask for what you need to know. You know, don't beat around the bush. You say, Jesus, show me. What is it? You know, I can't see it. We taking responsibility is not the same thing as blaming, though. know, we just because we take responsibility doesn't mean we blame ourselves. You know, it's not, we don't judge ourselves. We just take responsibility. And that's what we have to separate. It's a very important piece, that we don't judge ourselves. We just take responsibility for it. This is what happened. Where do I go now? Where do I go now? And what happens, at least I experience in my own life, is, you know, when we do something or something evokes some kind of emotion out of us, emotional response or some kind of response, is we like to get caught up in that, and it's hard to move on. It's hard to get past that. And that's, or personally, I found so powerful is the five keys, is that you take that response that starts to get a little wayward and get stuck on its own, and you say, no, I don't want this anymore. This is not right. And you get rid of it. You renounce it. And then you can think straight again. You're not so motivated by the hurt or the pain because you've forgiven. And you've let it go. And you've said no. And then your life becomes, whoa, you just take me 3 days before I got over that. You know, it took me 10 minutes now. You know, so it's a whole different life. It's a whole different life. Family sin. You know, family sin is also something that can be passed down or by subtle, very, very subtly. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6 says, "You shall not bow down before them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishments for their ancestors' wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but showing them love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, God is just. So why would it that generations would still be carrying punishment or inflicting punishment because that sin is manifesting itself in the next generation? It's not because of their responsibility. It's because that got stuck. And so their kids learned how to do that. And then they taught their children how to do that. And then their kids picked it up, whether it be anger or jealousy or greed or self-condemnation or verbal abuse. We know all the things. One parent does it, their kids become doing the same thing. And so it's never been broken. And so there's a place where the enemy enters in and has an entryway. These sinful patterns are passed from one generation to the next, however subtly. You know, sometimes it's very subtle. A victim spirit. You know, mom or dad, nothing was ever their fault. Never said they're sorry. And everything's always been somebody else's fault. And because they've always, never them, it's never theirs. You know, I used to visit one parish I had, had a prison in the parish. And so I go visit guys. One thing I always learned was, it didn't take me too long, I guess, but every person in prison is innocent. I didn't do it. I don't know why I'm here, Father. I didn't do anything wrong with it. You know, it's a victim spirit. You know, everybody in the world is after me. I can do whatever I want, but I'm never wrong. You know, and it's an unfortunate reality. It's really a victim spirit in a sense. And sometimes we get like that. And it's not me, somebody else. We cancel the enemy's plans not by willpower, but by taking hold of our freedom in Christ and taking personal responsibility for how evil spirits have affected our lives. So remember how evil spirits influence them. They're pushing the buttons. And so we have to find them. We have to name the chairs they're sitting on so that we can take them out and have them no place in our life. Then there's curses, fourth one. Curses and self-inflicted curses. And it's a good one, too, because we don't realize sometimes, maybe we've grown up in families that have had struggles with this. Maybe we've seen it or heard it. It can happen very subtly. It can happen very, very painfully. Speaking evil into someone. You know, a curse is speaking evil into someone. A blessing is speaking goodness and blessing into someone. So they're just the opposite. Speaking a curse into someone, speaking evil into someone, or speaking goodness and prosperity and health and happiness and all that into someone. So they're very different, just the opposite. Goodness and well-being is a blessing. Negative thoughts about oneself and body, as well as negative words from parents and caregivers, are destructive. I hate myself. I hate my body. I deserve this pain because of my life. And that's a self-curse. That's a self-cursing. You know, when we say that about ourselves. You know, or maybe it's from a father. You're worthless. you're never going to make anything of yourself. You know, you... And it's hurtful. I mean, we just get used to it. Maybe it's said all the time, and we just take it in. But those are real, real hurting and painful, and they're really a type of curse because they're evil speaking into that person. You never get this done. You never finish anything. You never do this, and you're always like this. And it's just pounding, and it really it breaks the spirit and it breaks down our own defenses of our identity of who we are, in God's image, made in God's image. No one could ever love me. You'll never get married. All these things people can hear and be profoundly wounded by. But those are the entryways. You know, recognizing the fear, the unbelief, or the lie, and renouncing it quickly will uncover the entryway that allowed the curse to take hold. Proverbs chapter 26, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Now, what it means there is that if you don't believe it, if you don't have some ownership of that, what they're saying, it can't stick on you. You know, it can't stick on you. It's not going to come to rest on you. In order for a curse to actually have its effect, we have to, in a certain sense, accept it. We have to believe it in some way, some degree. How powerful is this, and how can it be broken? Well, it's very powerful. We know lies are destroyed like this. But, you know, it's not like it's unbreakable. I told you about the story about kind of how I got started on all this stuff by working with this one person who had a lot of problem with evil spirits. And person had done about all the occult stuff you could probably ever imagine. I mean, about everything, virtually everything. And so I had a fear after the breakdown, this separation had to happen because of just the danger. And I had this fear that maybe I was cursed. I wonder, yeah, I got this kind of feeling like this, and maybe I got cursed. You know, maybe this person did this. And, you know, there was a fear. Okay, there's a fear there. And finally, after a long time with this, by God's grace, you know, it's really all God's grace. He is so good. I remember laying in bed. This is after I started actually praying the five keys more myself, more so, and going through the DVDs that are over there in the little companion guide booklet, starting to realize, wait a second, you can ask yourself these questions. You know, what's going on, Lord? I remember laying in bed one night and just having this fear, just like, gosh, I wonder if I am going through this anyway. And finally, the thought came to mind, wait a second, I got to renounce this. And so I did. Laying in bed, says, name of Jesus, out loud. You got to do it out loud. Name of Jesus, I renounce the fear of being cursed. Actually, first I said, I repent of anything I did to hurt this person, that they would feel so mad at me that to do that. Then I said, I forgive. In name of Jesus, I forgive this person. If they did, I forgive them. And then I said, in name of Jesus, I renounce the fear of being cursed. In name of Jesus, I command the spirit to leave me right now. And I could feel it, literally something rising out of my chest and going away. That's the power of freedom. That's the reality of these simple prayers, these simple faith. It's like Neil said, anybody with faith the size of a mustard seed and the act of the will can command the demon to leave, the spirit to leave. But there was the fear gave it a resting place. So we can be afraid of anything. You'll see, and if you ever go on the Neil's website, there's about 50 different spirits, a whole list of them. And he says at the bottom, we could fear any one of these things. All of them. And so we can fear all of them. And so the fear of something is a very big doorway. Since accepting the curse surrenders our authority, recognize the need for proper boundaries in the spirit. What does that mean? Well, what happens is times, for example, this is the next one, is when we basically say, don't give access to your life to somebody else. Don't give control of your life to somebody else. Don't let somebody else literally dictate your life or control your life. by what they say, whether it be the curse of you're worthless or whether it be the palm reader who you give your hand to and you say, okay, what's my life? You just gave them the power, the authority of your life. And that's where the occult then becomes so dangerous. If cursed, then some part of us agreed. Ugly? Yes, I am ugly. Worthless? Okay, I am worthless. That's agreeing to it, you know, and that's where it's going to rest. If we agree to these things, they're going to sit there, and that's the doorway. So we have to close the door. I renounce my self-curse. I renounce the words my father spoke, that I am ugly or that I am worthless, and I break the power of that curse in the name of Jesus. The involvement in the cult, Deuteronomy 18:9. And this is where, I'll come back to that. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of the nations there. Let there not be found among you anyone who causes their son or daughter to pass through the fire, or practices divination, or is a soothsayer, augur, or sorcerer, or who casts spells, consults ghosts and spirits, or seeks oracles from the dead. Anyone who does such things is an abomination of the Lord. And because of such abomination, the Lord, your God, is dispossessing them before you. You must be altogether sincere with the Lord, your God. Altogether sincere with the Lord, your God. All these things. And these are, you know, we used to live in what's called we're now living in what's called the post-Christian culture. If you think about it, our culture has radically changed. Our culture is permeated with the New Age and occultism. You can just look at the movies that come out. Look at the TV shows. Look at the books that are popular. I mean, do you see anything about Christians, about Christianity? Everything's all these different kinds of stuff. And so that's a big piece of our culture, is that it's embracing this to a certain extent. If you go back in time, the home country for me is Germany and Czechoslovakia. And when I went to Germany, you'd walk down the street, and this was 25 years ago. I had an internship there, so I worked there for 3 months. And they'd say, Spanem Bohem. Oh, that's in Czech. In Greek, they'd greet you and say, Grüß Gott, which means God is great. God is great. That was their greeting down the street. Okay, greeting. Now, in Czech, it's Spanem Bohem. It's like, go with God, you know, adios. God, go with you. You know, so those are languages, cultures that are permeated with Christianity, with faith. I was in New York at a meeting once, and I got off this subway, and here's a young man who's a big businessman walking through with a big suit and tie and everything, and got talking to me because I was a priest, and said, yeah, I went to Catholic schools, let it over here. He goes, yeah, I guess it's bad karma, huh? About something else. So they just absorbed in their lingual yoga or Hinduism, karma. You see it all over. And so those are all ways in which things are affecting us. And so we have to realize we must be altogether sincere with the Lord our God. Catechism 21:16 says, all forms of divination are to be rejected. Recourse to Satan or demons, conjuring up the dead, or other practices falsely supported to unveil the future. That's always part of it, is a desire for control over the future. That's why all this stuff is so wrong. It's like we're not trusting God. They're all of sins against faith because we're not trusting God. We're going to read our horoscopes, or we're going to look at this or this over here, thinking that this will give us some clue of what to do in the future or where our life's going to go, instead of trusting God. So it's against faith. Consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens and lots, the phenomena of clairvoyance, and recourse to mediums all conceal a desire for power over time, history, and last analysis, other human beings, as well as a wish to conciliate hidden powers. They can contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. You know, it seeks control over people and other people in the world, and even, you know, what happens when we're sick. You know, many countries, they go to the witch doctor because they want to get well, and they go to the witch doctor because they think they're going to have power over it. So they actually causes more problems to happen because they open themselves to the more bad stuff happening. Now, why is this stuff so bad? I had another missionary from, I don't know, Africa or India, And he had done something on it. I explained, he says, why is it so prominent in your countries? And first of all, they only have 2% baptized. The power of baptism protects us so much. But also he says, what's different? He says, over here, you know, many of the problems you have are moral problems, which means they come from sins of the passions, you know. He says, that's a whole different game. As opposed to the occult, he says, this is a free act of the will. A free act of the will for somebody to open their will to doing this. And that's much worse, because that's the highest power of your being. Your will is what you love. It's how you unite to God, is in love. And so when you open your will by choosing something like this, it is much deeper. It's like having looking to the keyhole and throwing the door wide open. You know, the sins of passion are struggles and trials, but they're not so intellectual as the occult is. Because the occult, you have to give your free will completely, calmly, and reasonably over to someone to do something. And so it causes a much deeper wound. Now, as we said, these things can all be healed by God. He's all-powerful. And he does. And he is. And so in a beautiful way, he does that. And he brings healing in all those situations. All those situations. We allow since the demon to entangle our lives, results in a loss of sense of identity. Again, we're giving control of part of our life to someone else. Rebellion and disobedience is the sixth area, and that's a big one too. You know, just as utter rebellion against things, disobedience. Lack of submission to God-given authority opens the doors to demonic influence, as does peer pressure and unhealthy associations. So that lack of rejecting against act of the will, to rebel against and disobedience. A broken relationship with parents is very dangerous, as parents are the source of identity in children. Identity is who they are. Redeemed relationships enable us to understand who we are in God's children. There's the lies that we believed. We talked a little bit about that before. When we swallow the lie and allow evil to enter our lives, the spirits become entangled as part of the self-perception and form that response pattern. You know, like fear. You know, sometimes fear is always there. You know, there's a fear of something. The eighth one is sexual intercourse outside marriage. And, you know, very beautifully, God has designed the human person as the spiritual bonds are formed within physical bonds also. That there is a spiritual bonding that takes place. And when that happens outside of marriage to one who is not one's spouse, the bond is still taking place. God made it. This is how he made us, spiritually and physically, to be united. And so when that happens, there becomes an entryway there also. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Do you not know that anyone who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For the two, it says, become one flesh." So these breaking of unholy ties, in the name of Jesus, I break all physical ties and I take back what I gave them or what they took from me. You know, so anybody who has experienced that or under violence, you know, that someone took it from them, that must be renounced, and breaking the ties. In the name of Jesus, I break all physical ties and I take back what I gave them or what they took from me. So what a beautiful way of renewing oneself. You know, and that they can start over. It's many times there's a situation where perhaps someone was sexually active, and maybe they had to have an abortion, and they become so dark upon themselves that they give themselves to everyone and anyone, and there's just a completely breakdown of their identity as a person, and that transformation God heals. And Neil has a great story about a young lady who was, you know, in confession and was told this by the priest, and says, "Really? I don't know about him, not in confession, but in the meeting." He goes, "I can do that? I can be renewed? I can." And he says, "Yes, spiritually be renewed." And so a new life, a new sense that God heals and transforms, that God forgives, and God brings back protects the brokenhearted. Broken spiritual bonds allow evil access through a place of rejection and hurt. Codependency of sexual or controlling parent, you know, codependency happens oftentimes when someone's controlling and we get bound up together. I'm not a psychologist. I don't know all that stuff. We have those here, but that's it's something that does bring about a brokenness that allows the enemy to enter too. We have to learn back, take what the enemy has stolen. In the name of Jesus, I renounce every physical and spiritual tie with so-and-so, and I take back what I gave to them or was taken from me. The fourth key then is authority. And the authority then is really the coup d'etat. This is Jesus coming in full glory. This is his power flowing through. You know, it's given to us in Christ. You know, standing in the authority you have in Christ. I didn't read my book. It's given to us in Christ. Christ fulfilled prophecy by defeating our enemies through his death and resurrection. Luke chapter 1 says, then Zechariah's father, this is great. This is the morning canticle. Zechariah's father, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he visited and brought redemption to his people. He has raised up a horn for our salvation within the house of David, his servant, even as he promised the mouth of his holy prophets of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. As sons and daughters of God, we carry his authority over our enemies, Jesus' power, power of God, his authority. Now, authority is a power to act on behalf of someone else. So God gives us his authority. He told the apostles, and he says, all authority on earth has been given to me. Go out and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I've commanded you. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and what does he do? He's giving it to the apostles. He's giving it to them. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I am giving to you. That's the authority that we are given. So we it's authority to overcome, to conquer our enemy. We command our enemies to go, breaking the legal right of the enemy. So all those entryways gave a legal right for him to come in, for him to give us, keep bothering us, to stir up these emotions, passions, and actions, even when we don't realize it. So we give a legal right. So once you take away the legal right by renouncing that, then he can't come back, or they can't continue. In the name of Jesus, in his person, his character, the very union with the Savior. So we're speaking as Jesus, because Jesus dwells in us. He is one with us. We become temples of God. So we say in the name of Jesus, we are speaking as his instrument, as his belonging to his body, as having his life, as being able to speak with his power and authority. That's what we're doing when we give the command. Maybe one simple way to understand this is, you know, you have hydrants in your house, you know. You just crank this little thing down and water comes out or water comes in. Okay, think about it this way. It's a silly little analogy, maybe a little help for you. When you start to open it, a little bit of water comes out. Now you've got the full pressure behind it. But if you just open it a little bit, only a little bit comes out. But if you open it all the way, everything, full power comes out. That's our will. Our will is that little gauge, our little ding. The more we surrender to Jesus, the more we open it, the more his power flows through. See, we've still got the full power behind us. He's there. But we have to learn to open and to surrender our will to him. In weakness, we become strong. It's his power. And so when we think it's us, not really going to happen. But we know it's him. It's in Jesus' name. It's not me doing it. Only Jesus can. We have to remember that. Only Jesus can. I can't. But we have to open the gate all the way. We have to surrender him to completely and saying, you, Lord, are my Lord, and I want you to do this. You're the one doing this, not me. There's the authority of God. When we speak in his authority, it is there. And the power flows through at full force. At full force. The principles to uphold we have to uphold some principles to avoid deliverance in ministry. And so we don't look for demons. We don't confront or challenge. And I hope those who experienced that, you probably saw that. It's really about us taking responsibility for our life and just helping us see where we need to step, what door we need to close. We hold the dignity of the person in primary. Primary is really respectful. I'm sure you experienced the great respect and love that the prayer teams had for you in asking your permission. In basically telling you what's going to happen. Just complete dignity that is given to you as a child of God. We hold that dignity of the person is primary, and we minimize his manifestations, and we don't dialogue with demons. We look for the root cause and the primary entryway that has been opened to allow this influence in our life. We renounce it. We're done with it. There's no room for it. We want nothing to do with it. We want nothing to do with it. So it's that point that we come to. you know, with the great power of the full power of the faucet, so to say, the full power of God behind us. We want to open our wills. We want to open it completely to God and say, you're the one. Jesus, I want you to do this. And when I say in Jesus' name, it is in his person that this is happening. He's the one doing this. He's the one. When we say I, it's because I am a member of his mystical body. And so I can speak with his authority and his power. From our baptism, we can do that. So I invite you to please stand up. And we'll give this a practice. It's good to practice. We start with a little prayer. You know, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the great openness of all the people who have come, you know, and that they have opened their heart to you and desire deeply your intimate power and your love and to be set free. And we know that practice is a great gift, and that practice can help us take this home, but it can also help us open the doors for others who may need and your help also and your freedom. And so we pray. Repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I renounce pride. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-righteousness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce arrogance. In the name of Jesus, I renounce superiority. In the name of Jesus, I renounce unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-condemnation. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-rejection. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-criticism. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-pity. In the name of Jesus, I renounce guilt. In the name of Jesus, I renounce shame. In the name of Jesus, I renounce anger. In the name of Jesus, I renounce revenge. In the name of Jesus, I renounce hatred. In the name of Jesus, I renounce violence. In the name of Jesus, I renounce fear. In the name of Jesus, I renounce fear of rejection. In the name of Jesus, I renounce anxiety. In the name of Jesus, I renounce worry. In the name of Jesus, I renounce worthlessness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of unworthiness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce hopelessness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce despair. In the name of Jesus, I renounce sadness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce depression. In the name of Jesus, I renounce lust. In the name of Jesus, I renounce pornography. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie. That something is wrong with me. Now just take a moment to think about what you may have experienced with the occult. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any spirit that came to me when I can whisper whatever it was that you did. Take a moment to think about perhaps your life was something very traumatic. relationship, physical, something that caused great turmoil and great hurt and pain in your life. In the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I renounce fear,
I renounce fear
that entered me when,
and
whisper whatever it was that happened. In the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I renounce legalism.
I renounce legalism.
In the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I renounce the spirit of perfectionism. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of control.
In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of control.
You know what you're doing. Take a moment, and anything that you still need, any stuff still in your heart, perhaps, and you can deal with it. Renounce any of the enemies, if we've missed any. Any fears. Any lies. And repeat after me. In the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I break the power
of any spirit
I have renounced. And I command it to leave me right now. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great power, for your great love. Dear Lord, we praise you for the gifts that you have given, the gifts of release, the gifts of freedom. We know that you want us to continue forward and to take this deeper now, as your grace begins to now penetrate our souls with the great gift of your loving mercy and your desire for us to be share fully in your life. We ask you, fill us with the Father's love. Open our hearts to receive the Father's blessing. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.